All right, if you take your Bibles, in case you've closed them, and turn again to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. When the Apostle Paul was preparing to write to the Corinthian church about the resurrection, and most of you know I'm speaking about the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he began by reminding them of the gospel that he had preached to them and which they had received. And he also mentions that it was upon this gospel that they were standing. That is, they had no question as to the truth of the message that Paul had come to Corinth preaching. And yet it was a most amazing message. It was a message about Christ. It was a message about the death of Christ. It was a message that Christ had died for their sins, and not because of anything illegal or immoral that he had done, but that he had died for his people, for all who would ever believe this wonderful gospel message. It was a message about the death of Christ, the Messiah, that had been predicted in Old Testament scriptures. These were truths about which they had no question, none at all. They knew that the fact that he had died was underlined by the fact that he had been buried in a tomb. But their faith, while being founded upon the death of Christ, didn't stop there. The gospel was also a message about the resurrection of Christ. They believed that he had been raised from the dead on the third day as he had predicted that he would be. And they believed that this also was according to the scriptures, in fulfillment of Old Testament scriptures. That they believed that this was sufficient for them that had been predicted in the Word of God. But as God often does to strengthen our faith, they knew that after his resurrection, he had been seen, not by Pilate, nor by any of those Jews who were so anxious to see him die, but that he had been seen by a host of believers, most of whom were still living when Paul wrote the Corinthian epistle. This was the gospel that they had received, which they had believed, and by which they had been saved, and in which they stood. It says a lot about that church with all the problems that they did have. This was the gospel message which Paul told the church at Rome, that he was not at all ashamed of it, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And nothing about that message has changed from that day until this. And we all here this morning, at least most of us, I trust all of us, are here as testimonies to the power of the gospel. It was not just a message that Jews needed to believe, to hear and to believe, but the same message was for the Gentiles to hear and believe in order that they might be saved. So wherever the apostles went, whether they were speaking to Jews or Gentiles, men or women, adults or children, servants or masters, wise or unwise, this was the message that he preached to them without any change. This is the message that thousands of people believed in those days. And this is the message by which they were saved from the penalty of their sins. Now let me read what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the passage that I've been referring to. Most of you are familiar with these verses. If you want to follow me as I read, it's 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to read the first 11 verses of this chapter. The message that we have been praising the Lord for this morning, as we've said, hallelujah or hallelujah over and over, praise the Lord for the gospel and praise the Lord for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received," because Paul was not present when this happened, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, proof of his death, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen," which is proof of his resurrection, "of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Some had died. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they," that is, I or the other apostles, or any other who do preaching, "so we preach, and so ye believed." Now this is the gospel. This is what Old Testament saints look forward to, and by which Old Testament saints are saved. And this is what we look back upon as the one and only message by which people in all ages and in all nations, wherever they believe, have been saved. As you travel from country to country, you don't change the message. It's always the same for everyone. Now, we've been gradually going through the book of the Bible, which is called the Gospel according to Mark. Basically, it's the same message that anybody will find if they'll read the Gospel according to Matthew, or the Gospel according to Luke, or the Gospel according to John. Not four Gospels, four different messages, one Gospel written by four different men, under the direction of the Holy Spirit. It is the only gospel, the only good news as to how people can be saved from divine judgment and can receive by grace, not by their works or our works, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the gift of eternal life. And so if Mark had stopped with chapter 15, we'd have no gospel. There would be no salvation for anyone. But he went on to tell us what that angel who appeared as a young man told those three ladies who appeared at the tomb of the Lord early on that Sunday morning. The angel said, "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. And one of the other gospel writers tells us they could see the grave clothes still wrapped in the separate one for his head. And the angel invited them to come, saying, He is risen. He is not here. He had put away our sins. He had defeated death. He had defeated the devil. He arose victor. And that's why we can sing, Hallelujah, Christ arose. Now, perhaps you're thinking that I should have saved this message for Easter Sunday when the church has historically remembered the resurrection of Christ. But let me tell you that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday. Because it was on Sunday, the first day of the week, that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, we don't know which Sunday it was. Now, that's why we celebrate the resurrection of Christ every Sunday. Churches that meet on Friday or Saturday for their main service seem to have forgotten the significance of the first day of the week. Now, we're not commanded any place in the Bible that we have to do what we're doing here this morning on this Lord's Day. But that's what the early church did, and that's why it's been the habit of the church until recently, when we started doing things to please ourselves to a great extent, meeting on Saturday or Friday so that people can have most of the weekend to do whatever they want to do, but don't have to be bothered with church on Sunday. It's a commentary, isn't it, on the days in which we live. But now let's go to the text. Perhaps as I read it through and as you've read it through, you wondered how I was going to keep you occupied for the time we give to our morning service. But let's look at it because there's some wonderful things here for our edification and learning. Let's think first of all about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learned last week about how concerned up to that point an unknown a member of the Sanhedrin by the name of Joseph of Arimathea was how concerned he was about the body of the Lord Jesus. He personally threw caution to the wind, as we sometimes say, and went to Pilate pleading for the body of the Lord because he wanted to give the Lord's body a decent burial. After wrapping it in linen, he laid the Lord's body, as Matthew tells us in these words, in his own tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone at the door of the sepulcher and departed. That's in Matthew 27, verse 60. Now here at the beginning of Mark 16, we read that the same three women who were mentioned earlier in chapter 15, who had watched the Lord die from a distance, came on that first resurrection morning, not knowing that the Lord had been raised from the dead. The sun was just rising, but they brought sweet spices, which they had purchased, to anoint the dead body of the Lord Jesus. And they did all this because, obviously, God the Father had put it in their hearts to do it. The Lord's body was a body that God had especially prepared for him. This, according to Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7 is the meaning of Psalm 46 through 8. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7, we read, Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he says, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. That means all of those animal sacrifices that have been offered for hundreds of years did not have the power to remove a single sin. Then said I, as though the Lord Jesus is speaking, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. God gave our Lord a human body when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Because he came into the world to do the will of the Father, which was that he would die for sinful human beings, not for angels, but for human beings. But it was important that his body be preserved because he not only was to die, but to be raised from the dead in that same body which would be glorified. Do you know that our bodies are a part of God's redemptive plan for us? Paul prayed for the Thessalonians that their spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies are going to be raised if we die before the Lord returns, and they'll be raised glorified, and we will have bodies like our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to Romans 12, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's why I hope that you won't let your body be cremated when you die. Now, if you have loved ones and this is what's happened, don't worry about it, because a lot of Christians have had their bodies destroyed by fire or in many other ways, by explosions of different kinds, perhaps in the early days eaten by animals. But I don't like even the practice of the present-day memorial service instead of having a funeral service where the body of our loved one is there. It, I believe, is a part of our testimony to the world. I know that this has not always been possible, but the Lord can bring bodies together at the resurrection. But when we have a choice, let's bury the bodies of our loved ones, because when the Lord comes, those who have been with the Lord are going to be reunited with their bodies and glorified, so that they and we will have bodies like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Philippians 3, 20 and 21 tells us. Now, I believe that there are lessons for us to learn from the fact that God did not allow the Lord's body to be thrown away in some disgraceful way. Have you ever thought, ever wondered what would have happened to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ if Joseph of Arimathea had not intervened? It's kind of useless speculation, but you see what God was doing through this unknown believer in preserving the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and seeing it buried. The Lord moved upon the hearts of Joseph and these three ladies to do what they could to show their love for the Lord after he died. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ was precious to God. Your body is precious to God. But it was precious, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was precious to Joseph of Arimathea and to these three faithful ladies who came to anoint his body with those spices. Secondly, let's think about the stone. As they approached the tomb on that Sunday morning, these ladies, they remembered that a very large stone had been rolled into the mouth of the tomb so that no one could get into it. They knew that they couldn't move it, and it was so early that they didn't expect anyone to be around who could move it, the stone away, but they found that the Lord had already taken care of this. There were two angels there that morning. Mark only mentions one of them. They had removed the stone, but let's recognize that they didn't have to remove the stone so that the Lord could get out. They removed the stone so that the ladies could get in. I'm sure that God told the angels that the ladies were coming, and so he prepared to surprise them. It isn't often the case that the things that we think about are going to be a problem, or it is often the case that we think about problems, but often the Lord takes care of these things before we have to deal with them. And that's an illustration here. We're told that when the ladies saw the angel, they were affrighted, as it's expressed in the King James Version. The same word is used in verse 6. It means that they were utterly astonished. It means that they were totally amazed. They couldn't believe their eyes. This is not at all what they expected to find. They could not imagine what had happened to the body of our Lord. So much for the stone. The ladies are in the tomb. The next thing that we have in the text is the message of the angel. The angel appeared here as a man. The Lord sought through the angel to calm their fears. I think we can say without any question that the first ones to know about the resurrection of Christ were angels. And these were sent to bring the good news to the Lord's people. He said, if I may paraphrase what he did say, I know why you're here. I know whom you're looking for. And note that we can add the testimony of the angel to the fact that the Lord really died. He said, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. And then he told them to look where the Lord's body had been. The other Gospels give us more details than John Mark. He's the shortest of the four Gospels and briefer in what he has to say about those things that he records. But the message is the same in each case. And then the angel added to his words some instructions as to what they were to do. Now this means that the Lord had specifically spoken to the angel about what they were to tell these believers who came to the tomb. It was not that they were to go to the Jews or to the Romans, but to his disciples to tell them what had happened to the Lord after he died and after he was buried. But notice the words, tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter. You and I can be sure that it was the Lord Jesus who told that angel what he was to tell the ladies. Tell his disciples, let them be the first to know, and Peter. Remember that when the Lord Jesus was arrested, all of his disciples forsook him and fled. They fled for their lives. They fled fearing that they might suffer the same fate that the Lord was about to suffer. And Peter, had so strongly declared that he would never forsake the Lord and that he would rather die than leave the Lord, afterwards denied three times that he even knew the Lord. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? We don't know the awful fear that gripped their hearts. The disciples, but especially Peter, had some very serious sins charged against their records. And even when they were told about the resurrection, they didn't really believe the message. Thomas even said, because he wasn't there the first time that the Lord appeared to the disciples, that he wouldn't believe until he could see the Lord and put his finger in the scars in his hands and thrust his hand into the side where the spear had been driven into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. How would the Lord deal with them? Would he even keep them as his disciples? It looked like he had chosen one who was an imposter and 11 who were too weak to stand under testing and trial. They probably didn't understand then what the Lord would do, but they learned later, as the Apostle John wrote, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sins. The other night I was reading in Jerry Bridges' book, Is God Really in Control? And he gave us a quotation from Zephaniah 3:17 that Matthew Henry made. And Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, he will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." It's a good verse to memorize. It's good to read when you're discouraged and down in the dumps. But Matthew Henry's comment was this, and this is what Jerry quoted. He said, "The great God not only loves his saints, but he loves to love them." Would you like that? The great God not only loves his saints, but he loves to love them. I don't know if any of the disciples had remembered that the Lord had told them that he would meet them in Galilee, but the Lord hadn't forgotten it, even after all that he had been through. He wanted to love them and to comfort them and to tell them, in spite of all that they had done, that his love for them was unchanged and their sins were forgiven. Now, the response of the ladies is mentioned in the last verse of my text for this morning, the 8th verse. They went out quickly, Fred fled from the sepulcher, and we know that they went to tell the disciples what they had discovered. "For they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid." It was almost too much for them, wasn't it? They were overwhelmed by all that had taken place, and also by this sudden turn of events. But probably most of all by the evidence of God's grace and God's love toward his people, toward his disciples who had failed to watch with him when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, or to stand by him in the worst hour of his life. What do you think? What are the thoughts that went through Peter's mind when he was told that the angel had said, giving the disciples the message from the Lord, tell his disciples and Peter. Make sure that Peter hears this. Make sure that Peter knows. Make sure that Peter meets with us in Galilee. We don't have a record of that meeting. That surely must have been a wonderful time. And these ladies were overwhelmed by all that had taken place. And then to find suddenly that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. So, we have this unusual story. Nothing in the Bible like the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, often when Dr. Mitchell, with whom I worked for a good many years, would conclude his message, he would say something like this, "And now what about you, my friend? What about you?" And by that he meant, how does this passage affect you? Where do you stand? I'm sure that there have been times in my life when the Lord would have said, go tell the people of Trinity Bible Church and be sure that Dwight hears it. Have you ever trembled and been amazed at the grace of God and his love for you, especially when you may have failed him in some way? Or as you look back over your life and marvel that he ever wanted to have anything to do with you. As I've said to you many times, I'm just as amazed that the Lord has kept me as I am that the Lord saved me. And we have to go through this every once in a while. The Lord knew that when Peter denied the Lord for the third time and he realized what he'd done, he went out and wept bitter tears. Tell my disciples and Peter, especially Peter, because I know the Lord would have said, I know he's suffering. Tell them that our appointment still holds. And that I'm looking forward to being with you again in Galilee. Remember when the Lord Jesus was praying that great prayer that we find in John chapter 17? The last request of the prayer, I've mentioned it before, I mentioned it again this morning. He said, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. We're always grieved when the Lord takes a loved one of ours who knows the Lord because we're left without them, and we love them. But there's a great deal of comfort for us in knowing that when every child of God goes home, it's an answer to prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Peter did, as bad as it was, didn't alter the love that God had for Peter in any way, didn't change God's purposes for Peter, because when the Lord saved Peter, he started a work that was never going to be stopped until Peter was like his Lord. For any of you here this morning who may not have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, how can you resist a love like this and such grace as was manifested by the Lord Jesus in his death on the cross? He didn't deserve to die. We are the ones who deserve to die, to spend eternity in hell because of our sin. And it's only because Christ died for our sins and rose again triumphantly from the dead that I have any message of hope to give you this morning. A Savior who died that he might save us. So if you don't know him, come to him now. confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God did raise him from the dead, and the promise of God's word is that you will be saved. He is the only Savior of sinners, and he will receive you and cleanse you and forgive you, make you acceptable to God because of what he did on Calvary's cross. If you don't know him, let me urge you to come to him today. Shall we pray? Father, our hearts are moved as we think of these events that we've read about in your word. You have kept this as a permanent record for us so that we could see and understand more of the amazing love that our Savior has for all of his people. We know, Lord, that you don't have favorites, that you love us all the same way, and that our Savior is not going to be satisfied until we're all in glory, transformed into his very image. Help us to be grateful, deeply grateful, eternally grateful for what the Lord Jesus did for us, because we know better than ever now how totally lacking we were in any way to deserve what he has done. And we pray, Lord, as we think of this wonderful gospel message, for any who are here today or will listen to this message on the radio or on our website who have not trusted Christ, may the Spirit of God in his mighty power bring them to Christ that they might be saved. We offer this prayer with a thanksgiving in our hearts for all that you have done and continue to do and will ever do for us as your unworthy servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.